out shopping, and he purchased his items, went out to the car, and there he had this rather wretched smell. And he began looking at the car and didn't see anything there, so he opened the hood, and unfortunately, a cat had crawled into the engine compartment of his car in order to be warm there and had, met its maker. And so he looked at the stuff he had bought, and it was in a plastic bag, and so he took this stuff and put it in the back of his car and took the plastic bag and scraped the cat into the plastic bag and closed the hood and then went in to the mall to wash his hands. But halfway into the mall, he realized he forgot the bag on the hood of his car. So he turned around to go get it, only to see a lady looking this way and that and grabbing the bag. And she made off with her prize and went into the mall. And he thought that it would be interesting to observe her from a distance, so she went into the mall and into the food court at the mall and sat down with his bag, and she opened it to find out what her haul was. And of course, in the bag were the remains of a chopped up cat, and it was not what she expected, so she screamed and fainted dead away. Whereupon the employees of the food court called the paramedics, and the paramedics came and they put her on a stretcher, and just as they were putting her into the ambulance, he took the bag and said, "Here, ma'am, you forgot your bag." It's a biblical concept. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. If someone steals a dead cat from you, allow them to keep it. It's forgiving. It's even generous and mean. And that's the bad part, is that it's mean. We are beginning today a series on generosity. We're going to call it generous, godly living. Living which enhances the lives of those around you while at the same time enhancing your own life as you seek to live like God. I know you're probably thinking, "Oh, great. A stewardship series. How long is this going to go? You know, what kind of book do I need to bring with me to church on Sunday so I don't have to listen to a stewardship series? It's the new year and pastor's going to talk about finances, yada, yada, yada." Well, church finances are not a big concern for me. I figure that since it's God's church, the finances of the church are his concern. Although I must admit that sometimes I get confused about that and I take up a concern which shouldn't be mine. But we're not going to talk that much about finances. In this series, we are going to only talk about giving financially in 1 week. But for the rest of the series, we're going to talk about generosity as a lifestyle. Generosity as it pertains to many areas of our life, because it is far more, generosity has far more to do with our hearts than our pocketbooks or our checkbooks or our paying by internet or whatever they call that, the paperless society. It has far more to do with our heart than with how we spend our money. So the generosity of which we speak is that quality of kindness and understanding. It is the opposite of selfishness, the opposite of greed, fear, and meanness. It is freedom from pettiness in character and in mind. And it's interesting, studies have been done on the whole concept of generosity, and they've shown that it is a life-changing virtue which can be learned, practiced, and enjoyed. Actually enjoyed. As a matter of fact, one study showed that Americans who are very giving in their relationships, that is, Americans who are generous emotionally, who are available and hospitable, are much more likely to be in excellent health than those who are stingy. Such generosity, a willingness to give freely of yourselves, is a reflection of Christ. For Christ gave freely of himself. Generosity thus conceived is a learned character trait. We can teach ourselves and we can teach our children to be generous. A generosity that involves both attitude and action. And for most of the 6 weeks, we're going to talk about the attitudes of generosity and how they play out in our lives, in our relationships, and in the way we live on an everyday basis. Generosity is not a random act. It's not a haphazard behavior, but rather in its mature form, it is a basic personal moral orientation to life. It embraces a particular attitude towards life, which is expressed not just in what it accepts, but in what it rejects. Things like selfishness and greed and fear and meanness. Generosity in life is one of the ways we reflect God. So in the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at generosity in our friendships, our finances, our calendars, our charity, in our kindness towards one another, and in our forgiveness, because each of these reflect who Jesus was. So how does generosity show itself in our relationships? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a man named Barnabas, and he actually occurs a number of times in Scripture and in the book of Acts, and we're going to walk through these passages in Acts where he is highlighted. And we begin with Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, but we're going to just read the last two. Verse 32 talks about how the disciples, the believers, had everything in common. They sold land and they gave, and then it comes to talk specifically about Barnabas. Verse 36. Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God. Barnabas begins his example of what it means to have generous friendships by showing us that generous friendships are full of grace. Generous friendships are gracious. He exhibits this incredible generosity by selling a piece of land and giving the proceeds to the apostles, to the church. He did it not because the recipients deserved it, but because they needed it. That's what grace means. It's what we get when we get something which we don't deserve. When we get something positive which we don't deserve. He gave in the same way that God has given to us, merely because we needed his grace. He sold this piece of property and he gave it to the church merely because there was a need. Not because somebody deserved it, but because they needed it. Generous friendships don't ask if the people receiving our help are deserving. They only ask if they are in need. Generous friendships don't put conditions upon our giving. They just give. The text is very clear. Barnabas gave. He laid his gift at the feet of the apostles for them to use however they saw fit. He gave, and he gave up control. And it's interesting that in our society, people don't really want to give up control of what they give. They want to make sure that what they have given is assigned to what they want it to be used for. They want to make sure that, well, we designate this to buy a chair. We don't want to give people the freedom to take the money that we work so hard at, to spend it however they want. We see this in some people, in some churches. I talk with a number of other pastors, and we talk about, what do you do with benevolence? How do you help people out? You know, we get phone calls. You know, I might get two or three phone calls a week asking for money, and we get phone calls from people in church asking for help, and we generally, particularly anybody in our church asks for help, we give them help. We don't say, you know, how are you spending your money? Before I give you some help, I want to make sure that you've given up on drinking soda, because soda's bad for you. In one church in particular, if you ask for benevolent help, you get to have a two-hour meeting with Pastor Gary. And Pastor Gary would talk to you about your finances, about how you got in this situation where you had to have benevolent help, and he told you things you had to change in order to get the help. You know, it's like, we're going to pay you to talk to Pastor Gary. You know, we're going to make sure you deserve the help. That's not the way God gave to us. Generous friendships give because there's a need, not because somebody deserves it. We see this numerous times in Scripture. We don't have time today to look at all of them, but Barnabas just lays the gift at the feet of the apostles. He gives up control. So unlike so many of us today. We want to designate our giving, make sure that those who receive it deserve our help. And such giving lacks grace. There is no freedom, no genuine generosity. The amazing thing about the generosity shown by Barnabas is that we are told he just left the money there. It's yours. Just do what you want. Generous friendships reflect the grace of God. Given not because we deserve it, but because he wanted to give it. He gave up control. He gave up an effort to control us. And when we want to control in our giving, it's not generosity, it's manipulation. The grace of God was given to us when we were undeserving. And the spirit of generosity trusts God with our kindness. Generous friendships don't say, I don't have to be in control. Generous friendships say, I don't have to be in control. Generous friendships say, I give without strings attached. I give because I trust God. I give because I trust the godly leaders who have stewardship over what I give. I give because God has given so much to me. I choose to reflect the grace of God by embracing a generous spirit without strings attached. Not because those to whom I give deserve it, but because they need it. Or because it's the right thing to do. To give as an act of worship. God gave to me when I didn't deserve it. God gave to me even though I misused the gift. Therefore, I will give generously to God because he gave generously to me. I will give generously in my friendships because it reflects the generosity of God. Generous friendships are full of such grace. But they are also fearless. The next time that Barnabas shows up is a few chapters later in Acts chapter 9. Now, in between Acts 4 and Acts 9, the biblical story is that the church begins to grow and they're preaching and they get the attention of the religious leaders, and then they accuse Stephen of blasphemy and he gets stoned. And there's a guy who's standing there holding the garments of the people stoning Stephen. His name is Saul. You remember that story? Saul is helping in the execution of the first martyr of the church. And then Saul travels throughout the region, breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Saul, who arrested believers and bound them and shipped them off to Jerusalem for judgment. Well, this same Saul eventually comes to Christ in an experience in the road to Damascus. You've read this, you understand it. And then he preaches in Damascus, but then he decides to travel to Jerusalem. The only thing is, when he gets to Jerusalem, he finds that his reputation has preceded him. And there we find Barnabas overflowing with generosity in his relationships. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we are told that Paul attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But then Barnabas stepped up, and he introduced Saul and Paul, or Paul to the church in Jerusalem, and he backed him up. He wasn't ruled by fear. He refused to hold on to a thin slice of Saul's life. He looked at the miracle of new birth, the transformation of a life, and he chose to be generous in his friendship with Saul rather than ruled by fear. Generosity in relationships demands a willingness to give up fear. It demands a willingness to give up the idea that you have to protect yourself. It gives up a fear of being hurt again, a fear of being wrong, a fear of trusting when trust is not deserved or not warranted, a fear of looking like an idiot to embrace someone when no one else is willing to embrace them. Barnabas went against the grain. Everybody else was afraid. He spoke up for the one who had killed Stephen. He gave up fear in exchange for hope. Generous friendships embrace hope, and they give up fear. They're fearless. He gave up protecting himself and opted instead to trust God to protect him. Generous friendships put aside fear as a motivating factor in how we respond to one another. If we're going to reflect the generosity of God, we're going to have to give up fear that we're going to be disappointed in the person that we have befriended. Because God gave up, He gave us His grace knowing that we would disappoint Him, that we would not follow Him purely. Generous friendships begin with this overflowing grace, giving not because it's deserved, but just because we can. And they give up fear. But they are also holistic. Barnabas shows up again as Saul, now Paul's travel companion, from Acts chapter 9 through Acts 13. We see the two of them journey together. They preach together. They get stoned together. Not that kind of stoned. They're from Israel, not Colorado. But they're doing all these great things, and much of these four chapters of Scripture talk about the travels that they have throughout the region, preaching and proclaiming, and they're lifted up. And then they eventually run into a disagreement. Disagreement shows up in Acts chapter 15. It's a disagreement over how to respond to one named John Mark. In Paul's mind, the defining moment of John Mark's life happened in Pamphylia and is recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. This is what it says. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't tell us why John left them. John, who is also called Mark, John Mark, left them, didn't carry on with them. Now when you fast forward to Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to 41, you read this. This is Acts 15, beginning with verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see, Mark had left Paul in Pamphylia. And Paul got stuck on one slice of Mark's life. He got stuck thinking about this one thing. He abandoned me. The defining moment in John Mark's life, as far as Paul was concerned, was the fact that he left, but not Barnabas. Displaying great generosity in relationships, Barnabas refused to look at only one small slice of John Mark's life. He refused to allow one slice of Mark's life to define who he was. Generous relationships are like that. Generous friendships are holistic. They view the whole of a person. Barnabas gave up seeing a slice of a person's life in favor of seeing his whole person. I read an article about Mark Cuban. In case you don't know who Mark Cuban, that's a picture of him. Mark Cuban is the owner of the NBA's Dallas Mavericks. He owns Landmark Theaters and the Magnolia Pictures. He's the chairman of Access TV. He's also a shark investor on Shark Tank, a television series you may have seen. He has been fined over $1 million by the NBA for the way that he has treated the referees and the fans at basketball games. The one game against the Denver Nuggets, after the game, he yelled that the Denver players were a bunch of thugs. And then he saw the mother of one of the Nuggets players sitting in the stands. And he walked over to her, got in her face, and yelled at her, "And that includes your son, too." Mark Cuban, an interesting guy. He's got the kind of face only a mother could love. You see it there. Okay, that's probably not completely true. He has a wife. But he's an interesting guy. And he's a billionaire. So this is what the article said. Mr. Cuban was invited to speak at a conference, not unusual for someone like him. At such conferences, they have a green room. That's where the speakers gather before they are brought on stage. At this conference, there was a college student volunteer who was assigned to guard the door of the green room. It's not a very exciting job. As a matter of fact, it's one of the worst jobs you can have because you can't even hear the speakers. Because you're off in this green room guarding the door for the next, while someone is out speaking. So he doesn't even get to hear the people speaking at the conference. But he's sitting outside that door. And the author spoke to the volunteer who said that he didn't mind the job, but he hoped that he would be able to get a selfie with Mark Cuban. You know, it's what you do with your cell phone when you face it the wrong way and take a picture of yourself. But it was an unlikely hope. Public speakers seldom are willing to take time for such things. As a matter of fact, Hillary Clinton, when she is booked to speak someplace, aside from the exorbitant fees that she charges, $300,000 for her to speak, she also defines exactly how many pictures can be taken. It's typically 50 pictures. 20 pictures can be group pictures and 30 can be individual pictures. And that's it. There's no retakes. 50 pictures. So this college student is standing outside the green room. He says, I just want to take my selfie with Mark Cuban. And the author says, well, that's not going to happen. Even if Mark Cuban was willing to do it, his handlers are going to say, you can't do it because it's not in the contract. But when Cuban was ready to leave the green room, just moments before he's supposed to go on stage to speak to this packed house, the author told him about this kid's request. And much to his surprise, Cuban agreed. And he stopped and spent about 5 minutes with this kid, delayed the whole speaking so he could talk to this kid, and he took a selfie, which made the kid's day. He's got a selfie with a billionaire. How many of you have taken your picture with a billionaire? You know, it's pretty cool. Now, if you only saw the Mark Cuban I introduced at the beginning, the owner of the NBA Mavericks, the whiny, self-absorbed rich guy who argues with refs and generally makes a fool of himself while making $1 billion, if you just looked at those slices of his life, you would have a skewed perspective of who he is. But everyone is the sum of all their parts. You are the sum of all your parts. Cuban is the sum of his parts. One slice is what he says to referees after a ball game. You might not like that slice. One slice is how he runs his businesses. Another slice is how he performs on the Shark Tank. And another slice is how he takes time to let a kid take a selfie with him. And that slice is hard not to like. And a guy who's pressed for time and seconds away from going on stage in front of a packed audience stops to do something nice for someone he doesn't even know. Hard not to like that slice of Mark Cuban. The author goes on to say, and this is the point which I think hits home for us today. I will not forget that slice since it provides a great reminder. It is easy to view people through the lens of one slice, a mistake, a misstep, a blunder, and then forever view them through the lens of that moment. So true. It is so easy for us to view people through the lens of one moment in their life. Yet we are all the sum of our parts. We don't want people viewing us through the lens of one part of our life. And generous friendships don't view others through a single slice of their life. Barnabas exhibited generosity in his relationships because he was unwilling to allow one slice of John Mark's life to define him. That's what generous friendships do. They look at the whole. They're holistic. Imagine one slice of the life of Jesus. How about the day that he came into the temple and cleansed the temple of the money changers? Or when he stood up to the religious leaders and said, you are whitewashed sepulchers. Or when he looked at his disciple and he said, get behind me, Satan. Or when he's asked to come to Bethany to bring healing to Lazarus, and he says, you know, I think I'm going to stay here for a little while. I'll just let him die. Jesus is just an angry, disillusioned street preacher, a sharp-tongued challenger of the status quo. Or maybe you take the slice of Jesus' life when the crowd had gathered around a woman who was caught in adultery. And he very astutely said, while writing, I think, the names of people standing around there, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Or maybe you take the slice of Jesus' life as he meets the woman at the well. The woman who's had too many husbands and living with some guy now. And he offers forgiveness. Or the Jesus who came into Bethany and wept at the sorrow of death. And he called Lazarus from the dead. Or your own life. For me, I either have a horrible sense of humor. What's yellow and has wheels? A banana. I lied about the wheels. Yeah, that slice. It's roll your eyes, I can't believe that he does that kind of stuff. Or you call to the emergency room and I'll meet you there. And I'll spend all night there with you if I have to. What slice you want to look at? What slice of your life do you want people to look at? Because we are all in this boat. Barnabas takes this life and he shows a generous, godly living impacts our friendships. Full of grace. Fearless in the face of hope of God. Looking at a whole life, refusing to let one moment define a person. Instead, making a choice. Because Jesus chose to respond to us with generosity. Because Jesus could have looked at us and said, my land, you are an evil sinner. I'm not giving my blood for you. And if we're honest, we have most of us far more evil than we have good. None of us have reached in this perfection. But still, he generously gave his blood. Because he wanted to be our friend. Generous, godly living is a lifestyle choice. A choice which reflects the generosity of Jesus. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be generous in our friendships. Receiving your grace so freely given, help us to give it to those around us. Trusting in your ability to protect us no matter what, help us to be fearless in the generosity of our friendships. And help us never to allow ourselves to define someone by a mere moment in their life, or even 10 moments in their life. But that we would look at the good as well as the bad and accept others as sinners in need of your grace, just like ourselves. Thank you for your generous friendship, Lord Jesus. Amen.